Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making clear to us the extent of your love in Jesus. And we pray that as we turn to your word this morning, you would help us to see the heart of your message to us, to see something more of Jesus and what he has done for us. And we pray that you would strengthen us then in our lives in him. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, it never ceases to surprise me how many Bible phrases have entered the English language. So, a local politician speaking in the Hull Daily Mail after the referendum said, "The hope is that the powers that be can now get the best deal for Britain." Now, I don't know whether he knows it, but he was citing Romans chapter 13, the powers that be. A task is undertaken for the benefit of someone else, and we call it a labour of love. Words from 1 Thessalonians 1. Someone has a narrow escape, and we say it was by the skin of their teeth. Quoting Job in chapter 19. Well, our reading from Hebrews 10 highlights another example. So, an Edinburgh University professor writing before Thursday's vote said that the EU referendum was designed to be an opportunity for the UK to put its ambivalence about the European project behind it once and for all. Well, whether the good professor is correct remains to be seen. But we are familiar with that phrase, which speaks of a decisive happening that settles something now and for good. And that is the sort of idea that the writer of the letter to the Hebrew Christians that we read from earlier makes much of as we reach chapter 10. And if you want to have the Bible passage there in front of you, it's on page 1210. What Jesus has done in his death, proved true by his resurrection, has once for all sorted out the mess that we human beings have made of our connection with God. This decisive and complete work on our behalf is therefore a great encouragement to keep going, to hold fast to Jesus and his truth. Now, as we've been seeing, Hebrews was written to early Christians from a Jewish heritage who had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah that their Bibles had spoken of. But as they received this particular letter, they were feeling rather downhearted. You see, pressure was being applied to them by many around them who did not like the fact that now these people believed in Jesus the Messiah and were therefore no longer part of the mainstream. So standing up for Jesus was proving very difficult. Just after what we read a little bit later in chapter 10, the writer speaks of some of what they'd faced. So verse 32, "Recall the former days," he says, "when after you were enlightened, after you had come to believe in Jesus, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." And he goes on to imply that some of them had even been imprisoned and had had possessions confiscated, all because they were associated with Jesus. So the pressure was taking its toll. Some were neglecting to meet with their fellow Christians, and others were on the brink of giving up on Jesus and just returning to their old beliefs and lifestyle. Well, the writer, through the previous 9 chapters, has used different approaches to encourage these people and, of course, us as we listen in. He has spent time arguing that Jesus is the better, superior way. He is better than any human hero or angelic being. He is God and man at the same time, and so he can understand us in our struggles. He is the great go-between, the high priest, who through his death can bring people and God together. He is the one who has brought in the superior new covenant far better than the old one, which Jesus has now fulfilled. And last week, we saw how Jesus as himself, both the great high priest and himself the sacrifice, has paid the price of God's just justice so that our guilt before God can be removed. Now, the writer also considers on occasions what you might say is the other side of the same coin of Jesus' unique significance. And he does this by giving warnings. We saw this back in chapter 6, and again, we see it later in chapter 10 after what we read, verse 26, where we're reminded that if we turn our backs on Jesus, especially publicly disowning him and returning to our old life, it means that we are effectively disowning the sacrifice for sins that he has made. And so we're left without the only provision that God has given for our forgiveness. That means that we're left exposed to the just judgment of God without Jesus' sacrifice to pay the price for our sins, which is a very dangerous position to be in. So he encourages, he gives warnings. But what we're focusing on this morning is further encouragement to us to keep believing in Jesus. Hebrews 10 shows more of the wonder of what Jesus has done for us. And it is after being reminded of this that we hear one of the great encouragements of the letter in chapter 10, verse 35, where as believers in Jesus, we're told, don't shrink back. Do not throw away your confidence, for with it there is a great reward. So what is it that we learn in chapter 10 that is to encourage us to keep putting our confidence in Jesus? Well, chapter 10 begins by filling out the way that Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant with all its rather elaborate rules and rituals. So verse 1, the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. Now, we've seen over previous weeks, as the writers explained it, that the Old Testament system involved priests offering sacrifices in the temple, or its earlier form, the tabernacle or tent. And all this complicated ritual taught truths, but it was actually itself only a shadow. It pointed forward to a greater reality. Indeed, the system could not actually bring forgiveness to those who sought to benefit from the ceremonies. So verse 1, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. And the fact that they had to be repeated, the fact that they were a continual, ongoing offering, proved that. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. In other words, if they'd worked fully, then there would have been no need to keep offering sacrifices because sin would have been removed before God and the people would have felt forgiven. Well, actually, this system of sacrifices was set up by God to show people certain vital things, that sin was real and serious and provokes God's judgment, and yet God provides a way of properly dealing with it, a way that would be very costly. The Old Testament sacrifices were limited in their scope. In fact, they couldn't do the job, verse 3. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, so we're taught the seriousness of sin. But it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All that Old Testament ritual couldn't actually bring forgiveness. Now, the force of what we're reading here in Hebrews is to keep showing us that it is foolishness in the extreme to go back to a life without Jesus, because he is so much better than anything or anyone else. And the writer underlines this by quoting from a psalm. Psalm 40, we see it there in verse 5 of our reading. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Now, these words were originally spoken by King David, but the writer here realizes that actually they are fulfilled in Jesus 1,000 years later, so much so that he can put them into the mouth of Jesus. Verse 8, "When he," Christ, "said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' these are offered according to the law, then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second." See, Jesus fulfills all that the Old Testament system pointed forward to. As God's faithful Son, he was both the great high priest and the sacrifice. So in his death on the cross, he fulfills God's desire and will, which is to bring true forgiveness of sins and acceptance with him. Now, verse 10 includes the phrase that we began with. "And by that will," God's will, "we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." See, what Jesus did was once for all. His sacrifice was perfect and complete. It was a decisive action that has changed everything. When Jesus died on the cross, John, in his gospel, records his final words: "It is finished. It's done." Nothing else then needs to be added to what Jesus did on the cross. Through his once-for-all sacrifice, those who believe in Jesus, we're told, have been sanctified. That is, through what he has done, his people are made holy to him. Now, this is possible because the price of our sins has been paid. God's justice and his love are satisfied. In our sin, yes, we are unrighteous, but through Jesus' death, we are seen by God as righteous. In our sin, yes, we are unclean, but through Jesus and his death, we can be seen by God as pure. By God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, that Christ died once for all for our sins is one of the most important truths that we can grasp to help us to live the Christian life. Jesus' death was a once-for-all event. That means the price has been paid. Nothing else is needed. To use Jesus' word as we read it from Matthew's gospel, the ransom has been paid. The ransom for many. Now, how different is the general message of religion? Religion, in all its forms, tell us something like this: fulfill these rules, perform those rituals, behave in this way, and God or the gods will accept you. Virtually all religion can be summarized in those kinds of terms, with different things filled in to those gaps, so to speak. But apart from the reality that this is not how the true and living God, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, has revealed his unique way of putting people right with himself, those kinds of approaches are all about me and my efforts. And you know, that is pretty depressing if we're prepared to take a look within our own hearts and see our mixed motives, see our weaknesses. Frankly, if it's all about me, then I am in big trouble. But that Jesus has done for us what we most need, that God the Father in his Son has paid the price, And by receiving what he has done as a gift, he has made those who believe in him acceptable to him, bringing freedom and assurance. Now, unfortunately, that Christ died once for all for his people has often been forgotten or misunderstood when we look back through the history of the church. At the time of the 16th century Reformation, the 500th anniversary of which is to be marked next year, Christ's finished work, his once for all death, was a key rediscovery as people turned away from confused medieval church tradition and back instead to the gospel of the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church had adopted a non-biblical view of Holy Communion, which mixed up pagan ideas with Old Testament shadows and made serious category mistakes. So it was thought that the minister, the priest, in his church, rather like a temple, was representing the sacrifice of Jesus in the so-called sacrifice of the Mass. And this repeated offering was understood to bring forgiveness of sins. Now, where these ideas are still taught, and sadly, when you look at some documents, it suggests very much that they are, we have to respectfully disagree, because it takes away from Jesus, because it implies that Jesus' death wasn't a decisive once-for-all sacrifice. And it robs believers of confidence. It suggests that what Jesus did on the cross was incomplete and something else is needed. Engagement in a ritual, some special individual with special access to God. Last week, we shared here at 10:30 our Holy Communion service, and we were able to use the powerful words of the Holy Communion service, which point in a better direction. And you can imagine the main writer, the reformer Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, putting these prayers together with this letter to the Hebrews open in front of him. We know these words. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in your tender mercy did give your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his one oblation of himself, once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And then we're commanded by Jesus not to represent or re-offer his sacrifice as if it needs adding to, but rather to share bread and wine as a perpetual memory of his precious death, feeding on him by faith for our encouragement and strengthening. And of course, there have been different forms in different places of this failure to recognize that Jesus' death was once for all. But whilst there has been confusion at times, God's message about Jesus, as we see it here, is clear. The Old Testament priest, verse 11, stood daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So complete was Jesus' work on the cross, so successful, if you like, that he sat down, he'd finished his work, and he shared God's the Father's authority in heaven. Verse 13, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet, the time when his victory is made known to all. Now, in case we still haven't got the meaning of Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice, we read verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. See, Jesus' work is finished and complete. Those who look to him can be humbly full of assurance that we are accepted by God. Not because of what we are, not because of what we have done, which will always be inadequate, but because of who he is and what he has achieved for us. Well, Bible-based phrases have found their way into the English language, as we saw at the start. And the prime example is once for all. Once and for all. Now, that phrase, which in fact is one word in the original, is used here in Hebrews to underline that decisive achievement that Jesus has won on the cross. Jesus completed the job he came to do. Jesus can make sinful people who would see their need and turn to him holy, pure, acceptable to the Father. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And as we hear this explanation of this amazing reality, we see that we need to keep coming back to the cross, finding in Jesus and what he has done our assurance. Jesus' work is finished, it's completed, and the benefits are available. And that is a great encouragement when we might be tempted to look elsewhere or simply go with the flow of the world around us and not be centered on Jesus. So in the light of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, we hear those words in verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence. With it, there is a great reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the amazing grace and forgiveness that there is through his death on the cross. We pray that you would give us grace to keep putting our confidence in him, not looking inwards at ourselves and our weakness and failure, but looking out to him, grasping hold of what he makes possible for us. We pray that you would build our confidence in him, that you would strengthen us, that we would keep enduring and persevering, and that you would give us grace too to point others to what he has done, that they too may share in its blessings. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.